that's God, you have laid your hand on me. I want to tell you something. I look at you. I want you to be able to say, Lord, you have laid your hand on me. Because you want me to know that you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. You will always be my helper. And that's why I'd already chosen yesterday this 22nd, number 22 in the hymn book. All the way my Savior leads me. Because you have laid your hand on me. I knelt here this morning and it was such a precious truth. You've laid your hand on me. Go and look in the mirror. Find a moment today and look at your face, looking back at you through your mirror, and say, Lord, I'm so glad you've laid your hand on me. Psalm 39, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Deal with a problem this week of a young fella driving up the road, 38 years of age, had a stroke. 2 days earlier, he was in Bratislava for his business. 2 children, totally paralyzed, car crashed, everything. Number my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. For you have made my days, listen to this, a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you, for each man's life is but a breath. A man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro, and he hustles about, but only in vain. But now, O Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Here's Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do for me? So remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. And he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Here's some announcements. You know, we know this, and I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Jesus told his disciples that. Told them how he would be their disciple, their helper. How they can be encouraged by this in all the diverse situations. Any need and every need. There need be no special condition or circumstance. It doesn't matter what other hindrances. He's always going to be there. And so you can then say, he's my helper. And added, a tag comes onto it, a little clip on. You know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's an experience. More than an encounter, that's an experience. Because he's the same, he's always going to pardon sin. Because he's the same, you're always going to know his presence in your heart and your life as you trust him. Because he's the same, you are always going to experience his provision. Because he is the same yesterday, today, forever, he is always going to work out his purposes and your destiny as you walk hand in hand with him. So let's come into this motto for the way we spend our time. I will never leave you or forsake you. I don't know whether you read much of the stories of Kipling, but there's an amazing one about Bozo, the circus elephant, who was... They were scheduling to shoot him in the circus ring. Something had happened to the elephant. He changed from a well-behaved performer to a very vicious animal, trying to kill the trainer. And the rifles that had been stacked were taken out. And Bozo was going round in this mad circle inside the head cage then, the circus ring. The ringmaster, the owner of the circus, is about to give the instruction to shoot the animal in front of all the crowd. And this little man, this small little man, asked, "Can I go in the ring?" And he persuaded them that he could go in the ring. You see? He said, "In 2 minutes I will show you that this is not an animal out of control." It was Rudyard Kipling himself. And he goes into the ring, and the elephant, he says, if you read the story, whirled around and glared through bloodshot eyes at what he saw as another intruder. But Kipling began to talk to the animal in Hindustani, the language of the region from which the animal came. And in just a short while, you know, this massive body of this elephant quivers, and there came like a little cry, almost a small trumpet cry. And the whole situation changes. The animal is pacified. And actually, the circus crowd broke out into applause, you see, because Kipling had spoken to the elephant in its own language. Kipling actually adds a little footnote, and he says, you know, "I think the animal was homesick." I'm not quite sure how you worked that one out, but that's what he adds. But it was the words Rudyard Kipling used that brought the animal to be at peace again. After yesterday's atrocious news, I began to think, "Lord, I'm homesick. I'm homesick for heaven. I'm homesick to see in my world that men behave better than they are, differently to how they are. I see a world of wickedness. I look at the millions that are starving. I look at the countless refugees that are spread all across Europe and in other places. I if you see these adverts for the water aid, I see the children dying with dreadful diseases because they're drinking contaminated, parasitic water. I come and walk amongst you. And I walk in the community. And I have to rub shoulders with people who have regrets. People who face serious loss. People who are facing suffering of one sort or another. And it seems to be everywhere. And I see how sometimes we blame ourselves. And sometimes we blame others. And then I hear especially how so often people want to blame God. And wonder, why does he allow bad things to happen even to good people? I had written these notes earlier. People forget that we ignore God's laws, that we live for number one, we live for ourselves rather than for God, And the consequence of that is we create immense problems. Because we think wrong thoughts and we speak wrong words and we do wrong deeds. The Bible calls that simply sin. You know, if there was no sin in our world, there would be no wars. There would be no starvation. You wouldn't have needed to lock your door to come out. You wouldn't need any security system. You wouldn't need any locks to protect your home or your car. There'd be no muggers with knives on the street. One night this week, three Eastern Europeans came down our cul-de-sac, stashing us out. It was Wednesday. I was putting the rubbish in the bin. I saw them. Their whole behavior. And so I went back in, put on a jacket and got in my car and followed them. I followed them all around the Ashing Road, all the back roads. They were looking at all of your properties. People live that way. And finally, I pulled the window down and confronted them. I got told off yesterday or Friday. He did the wrong thing. Because they could have taken a knife and stabbed you through the window. Never thought of that. Never thought of that. But if there's no sin in our world, there'd be nobody walking out there with a knife. There'd be nobody walking out there to see what they could take from your home. How they could devastate you. We've had burglars. And they left our house in chaos. And if there was no sin in our world, there'd be no robberies, there'd be no pornography, there'd be no violence, there'd be no arguments, there'd be no lost tempers, there'd be no divorce, there would be no drunkenness, there would be no drug-related crime if there was no sin in our world. That's why we have to keep telling everybody about the Lord Jesus. Because he never sinned, he never blushed with shame, he never needed to ask for forgiveness. And the Bible simply says he was without sin. Yet he dies on a cross. 1 Peter 3 says this. He suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. It wasn't something he did for good people. He never would have found any good people. But he took our place and he took our punishment. You see, God's answer to the sin problem of our world, God's answer to the Taliban, God's answer to the evil deeds that were perpetrated in the so-called name of religion yesterday, God's answer is to know his pardon, his peace, this wonderful, thrilling, life-changing encounter that deals with the ugliness of sin and its impact on our world, like Buzz or the Element, to change you and make you know something different and be at peace. So what is it, after you've trusted him, that you need to know? Because we've got to live our lives in this kind of world. So what's important? That's why I read Psalm 39. Make me to know my end. Make me to know the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting life is. Oh God, I sat with my daughter. Because she knew the young man. On Thursday. You know, driving to work, not home, driving to work. And now, totally, 38 years of age. Devastating. Oh God, what do we do? What do we do? It's not how long you live that counts, but how you live, how you share your life with the purposes and the goals. It's what you live for. Let me tell you a humorous thing I picked up. It was, you know, one of those medical magazines. I was waiting to get my teeth done. And a 78-year-old was told by his doctor, come back in 6 months. Doctor, I don't think I'll be around then. Nonsense, says the doctor, you'll be around for years. And the elderly man gave an odd look, and then he explained to the doctor, I mean, I always go to Florida in January. You see, I won't be around. He spends 3 or 4 months there or something, whatever it is. Hey, it's a story with a smile, but it's quite sobering. I don't know whether I'll be around next month, next year, you see, even next week. So I have to take this broad look. I have to say, Lord, what is the motto for me to go into Monday morning with? I will never leave you or forsake you, so you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. He said, so I say. Now that makes sense. Let me show you three things. Because he said, I can live contentedly. You see, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. The curse of our modern age is greed, it's covetousness, it's discontent, it's dissatisfaction. When there's a rollover on the lottery, watch the hysteria that goes on. The Camelot reckon that they will get 5,000 per second hits on the lottery because everybody's hoping to get the big win on the Saturday night. I think one of the figures I just picked up from them was they sold 9 million. 9 million, do you hear me? 9 million tickets for the rollover. Why? Because Camelot have struck into our society and recognize they brought out in the open, they've exploited the disease, the canker that's eating away at our society, the dissatisfaction, the discontent, the disillusioned, the frustration of so many people with their lives and their lot. And they capitalize, get the big win. It'll change everything. Now, the only antidote to this problem is to be contented. What's the source of your contentment? Be content, for he himself has said. The focus is upon the Lord. Attention is drawn to him because of what he's done, what he intends to do on our behalf. You see, God made so much available. He did not spare his own son. He delivered him up for us all. How then will he not freely, the NIV says, graciously give us all things? Here's 1 Timothy 6:7. The living God gives us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Corinthians 3, things present are things to come. They are yours because you are Christ's. And Christ is God. Everything's in him. He alone can be the source of my contentment. If I can grasp this, I can live contentedly. Ask any of the millionaires, how much is enough? And they say another million more. And what we need is the spirit of contentment. Timothy talks about having food and clothing and being content. It goes on actually to say the love of money, it's not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. You know how that creates jealousy, how it creates strife. Those three boys, two of them are the most eminent surgeons, consultants in the kingdom, and they're fighting their brother because he's been looking after the old boy, and the old boy has died, and he's living in the house, and he's worth 1.2 million, and they're at the top of the ladder, and they want to put him out into the street and sell the property off. And it was in the courts this last week. You tell me. The frustration of the world. Paul says, I have learned to be content. Accepting life. Doing all things through Christ. And Matthew 6 again, being content with the things you have. Being content spiritually. Hungering and thirst for righteousness, that's how you get filled. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul saw everything in terms of the furtherance of the gospel. I have to learn to be content. And I learn how to be content when I learn how to walk with my companion. My companion is none other than Jesus. I have companionship with God. He will never, never leave me nor forsake me. It's something so personal. He himself, that's personal, said, I will. Can I tell you something? He's not going to send an angel or an archangel. God is going to be with us himself. No angels to clear the road ahead of us so I don't have any harm and danger. God doesn't promise that. It's so much better. I will never leave you. Let me go back to the Old Testament times. There's Moses, Joshua, David. There's the nation. They knew the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. Hey, God's here. And think of the children. The children come in and say, "Hey, Daddy, hey, Mommy, what's a cloud?" And then at night time, "What's the fire?" So you say to them, God's with us. God's with us. God's here. When Jesus was here on earth, he walked in company with men and women. And now he walks with us. Not just walks with us, but he is within us. Do you know, if you look up a concordance, you will never find guidance. You will find guide. You see? It's there again and again and again. Do you know what blind people need? It's a guide, not guidance. It's a guide dog, not a guidance dog. The dog doesn't have the ability to talk. The dog doesn't say, oh, look, there's some bystanders here in the way. You've got to go round them. The dog won't shout, careful. You're approaching a curb. You're going to fall off. God doesn't do that. Just takes the blind person every step of the way. They are their eyes. They are the way of steering them safely. And Jesus is there. Have you got that? He's your companion. You can go over in the square and the cab is there, CAB, Citizens Advice Bureau. I'll tell you where the best Citizens Advice Bureau is. When your sight is dim and the way is dark, when you need more than good advice, when you need a good shepherd to guide you, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So you can say, God is my helper. It's personal. It's permanent. I will never, however dark the night, however frightening the circumstance, however difficult the situation, I want you to know God is there. And if I can give you the literal text, it's five negatives to express one positive truth. Never, 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 in no wise will I leave you. No, never will I forsake you. It's the constant companionship of Jesus. You're old this morning. Jesus will be with you. You're single here this morning. Jesus will be with you. You're lonely here this morning. I want to tell you, Jesus will be with you. You're sick. Jesus will be with you. Those who are bereaved, Jesus will be with you. Those of who are students, Jesus will be with you. Those of you who are Christian servants, workers, whatever, Jesus with you. You want to labor for the kingdom? You're deacons and leaders with me. Jesus with you. He's thrusting you into the harvest field, all the implications of what that might well mean, but he is with you. I'm content because I have a companion. And now here's the third thing. I can be courageous. I can live courageously because he has said, I will never leave you, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never, nor forsake you. I can say the Lord will be my helper, so I will not be afraid. You can have the courage to face life's eventualities, to fear the unknown, no. Always querying about tomorrow, that's my boy. With all his limitations that the autism brings and the brain tumor brings, he's always asking me about his tomorrow. And I'm constantly, constantly having to reassure him, Remember Jacob coming home? I wrote some notes. I said I would preach on this morning on Jacob there for another day. Wanting to remedy the mistakes and mess he'd made. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. He'd run away for his life. And he took a stone as a pillar. And he dreamed a dream. And he saw a ladder reaching up to heaven. And the purposes for his life unfolded in a moment. You read in Genesis 28, I am with you, says God, and will keep you wherever you go. And he did, and he did. And now he's coming back. And Esau, the one he's cheated, Esau's coming with 400 men. And this is the brook Jabbok. So he sends family. He sends the herds. He sends everything. And he stays here. And that night he has an encounter with God. Wrestles. I will not let you go until you bless me. He walked from that moment on because his hip was always permanently out of joint. But he knew he'd been blessed. Hey, he's disheveled. He'd been rolling in the dust, the dirt, the mud. What happened to you, man? I got blessed. You got blessed. That looks strange to me. No, no, I got blessed. I got blessed. Look at me. I look at you. Sometimes it's strange. Oh, it's so strange. When you hear what's going on in my life and I hear what's going on in your life and I say to you, what happened to you? And you say, God bless me. He said to me, what happened to you, Pastor? God bless me. He's been there for me. So I can live through all life's eventualities. All these situations. Got the courage to go on. When Moses preaches his last message, he sets out the choices, life and death. He talks about opposition in Canaan, but how God will go with you. And he's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Oh, I can live contentedly. I can live with the companionship of Jesus. And I can live courageously in all of life's eventualities. And I can now face all of life's responsibilities. You see? And I can face what lies ahead. I can face what's going to go on in our church here, in the work. I can face what's going to go on in my family. I can face what's going to go on as I rub shoulders with people, as I work in the community. Joshua, you know, faced with the responsibility of leadership, of administration, of dealing with his own personality as he took over from Moses and this grumbling people. See, what made the difference? God was with him. And he took courage. Read 1 Chronicles 28. David hands over to Solomon. What's going to be the issue? God's going to be with you. And you can know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. We're on the end of January. We're now going to move into a program for the year. I want to bring you on Sunday mornings a series of messages. I want you to have a conversation with the Lord Jesus week in and week out. Because I want you to know he's going to go with you. He's going to take you home today. You're going to put your hand in his. You're going to be content. You're going to have his companionship. You're going to have the courage. You are going to be able to say, you know, you are the same. You are the same. You're going to pardon sin. You're going to be present in my heart and life. You're going to provide for my needs. You're going to work out your purposes because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's your motto for the year. Jesus says to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. So you can say, the Lord is my helper. Amen. The Lord live contentedly. Help us to live moment by moment kept in your love because you're our companion. And help us to be men and women of courage facing all of life's eventualities and responsibilities because we go in the strength of the Lord. May God bless you this morning in abundance with mercy, grace, and peace the blessing of a triune God resting upon you, remaining with you, and inspiring you to live for him in time yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.